Fake left, go right next time. Sorry about that. I did not plan ahead as far as which way to go. Well, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, everybody. What do you think of with the words golden arches? Pretty easy, right? Not a difficult question. McDonald's. A little bit more difficult. A talking gecko. Geico. Number three, a symbol that envisions victory. A swoosh. Nike. Three for three. What is our identifying sign? We should be four for four on this one. Love. Not a trick question. Love. Looking back through some weekly updates from our president, Mr. Elliott, June 5th, here's a quote. With each step, let's replace judgment with encouragement, distance with unity, and let our, here's that word, love. Let our love for one another be the hallmark of being disciples of Jesus Christ. Second quote, May 15th. A recent sermon towards oneness identifies a starting point to reveal, replace basic obstacles to harmonious relationships. Then, through personal Bible study, we can locate vital tools and apply them to remove mental barriers and replace them with arms locked together with one another in unity. This is Christ's directive to us. It's also our church's name. So what can we do? What are some ideas for tools to become more unified, more united, and to better exemplify what should be our icon? Not the golden arches or a talking gecko, but love. Well, here's a tool. It was mentioned. But simply reading the Bible by itself gives inspiration and guidance. But what I'd like to do is to focus and share a little bit about a book that I've read and how that helps unlock parts of a couple of scriptures that can add more to this story. So I believe that by locating and applying vital scriptures, this can help us. I'd like to introduce you to an author named Mel Robbins. If you know Mel Robbins, great. If not, she's written several books. I'd encourage you to read them. She wrote a book called The Let Them Theory. Let Them Theory. That's what we'll be talking about. So I'll share a really brief background about what that book's talking about, and we'll focus on one passage in Scripture and looking at that Scripture through the lens of this book. And I think it will be eye-opening and hopefully encouraging for us all. So first of all, the background. What is the Let Them Theory? It might be a surprise. The first point in it, and there's only two, is let them. That's the theory. And the theory is we get so overwhelmed and bogged down by trying to control and manage others. As an adult, the more that as one adult we try to control or manage another, the more frustration can lead to both. The second point is let me. So let them is they're going to do their thing. I need to then be responsible for what I choose, how I choose to respond. My responsibility is there. Let them do their thing. Let me be responsible for my choices. Two quick disclaimers. First of all, parents, don't worry. If your child is throwing a tantrum, that is not the time to say let them. Manage children. Children, as you're growing up, you need parents. As long as a child is being supported inside the house and is growing up, that parent needs to help manage that child. My children, a little bit older now, it's a different situation. It's not managing or controlling an adult child. That's a different scenario. So one disclaimer is this message is focused on adults. Secondly is violence or abuse is never, ever appropriate. That let them absolutely does not apply there. Get out of danger. Seek help. That's completely separate. So let them is a powerful tool for emotional freedom. Letting go of trying to control how others act aligns well with biblical principles. Trusting God. Focusing on our own responsibilities. What are we called to? Are we called to micromanage or are we called to glory? Should be a simple question. We can try to control adults, but a wise crowd knows if an adult's forced to do anything, can build animosity. So the lens I'd like to focus on this scripture that we'll introduce here momentarily is the first two points, let them, and then let me. And it's an easy stretch to have let God. So let's consider, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read the scripture. I'll give a little bit of background on it, then we'll read it again. But to read this with the lens of let them, let me, let God. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we're turning there, just a little bit more of this concept, we're responsible for the part that depends on us. People might refuse reconciliation. They might hold on to their own drama, keep their own opinions, do their own things. That's their choice. Our responsibility is to keep peace, to be responsible for how we act. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's start in verse 16. So this is Paul writing. So Paul is in Rome. He's writing this message. It's about 67 AD, and that will come into play here in just a moment. So verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against who? Them. Paul is in prison. First defense. Now, who would he have been expecting to be there? Who should have been there? We'll talk about that momentarily, but so far, what we know is he was there by himself at his first defense. Nobody was there, but he also said, may not be charged against them. So now think about let God. So verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Okay, so now here's a little bit of background, and then we're going to come back and read this again. So where was Paul? He was in Rome. What do we know about the church in Rome? Well, let's turn to Romans. So Romans chapter 1, I'll just highlight two areas about the church in Rome that we might consider who would Paul have been expecting to see at his defense. So first of all, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, this is back 10 years before, so we think the book of Romans was written about 57 AD. So 2 Timothy was 67 AD. This is 10 years before, 57 AD. And Paul had not been to Rome yet. And Paul is saying, your faith is legendary. It's spoken of throughout the whole world. But wait a second. If there's people with legendary faith, wouldn't they be showing up at Paul's defense? At least somebody? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 16. Now, in my mind's eye, if Paul had an iPhone and he had a church directory, he would have been, boop, 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 he'd been pulling up Romans chapter 16 because here are 30 people and more, families, households, listed in Romans chapter 16. Let's go through a few of these names. I was doing some research, and it was interesting, some of the background, some of the stories. So I don't want to go too deep into any of these. I'd encourage you to go a little bit further. But think about this. Who's the first person mentioned? A lady. First time a deaconess is mentioned in the Bible. So it's the word servant is the word translated into deacon or deaconess in this case, but it's Phoebe. So I commend you to Phoebe, who's our sister. She's a servant. Goes through. So Phoebe's been a helper of many. Phoebe's a wonderful lady. Then she went on to have a great career with friends, and you might know a lot more about her. I'm just kidding about that. But then let's go to Priscilla and Aquila. So we know about Priscilla and Aquila. They first came on the scene in Corinth. They then were here in Rome. They go to Ephesus. There's more to the story with them. But were they cowards? No, Priscilla and Aquila risked their own necks for his life. Let's go down to verse 7. Andronicus and Junia. They're countrymen and fellow prisoners. So here are two people that were in prison with Paul at a prior time. I think they would be courageous. And they were of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Then I'll jump down to verse 10. A name Aristobulus. I didn't know who he was. Do you know the name Herod? Yeah, the mean Herod. That's his grandfather. But it doesn't necessarily say Aristobulus was a Christian. It's the household of Aristobulus. So maybe Aristobulus had passed away. His family, children, servants, slaves, anybody in the greater household, that's a part of the church in Rome. And then the last one, I'll go to verse 13. One of my favorite names, Rufus. Rufus was a Christian at the church in Rome. But then read this. Rufus, greet Rufus chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And when I first read that, I thought, was Paul's mother there with Rufus's mother in Rome? That's not it. So Paul's saying Rufus's mother was like a mother to him. Some additional research, Rufus is likely the son of Simon of Cyrene. So if you read Christ carrying the cross, Simon of Cyrene came, he had two children, Alexander and Rufus. Likely that's this same Rufus. And so then when Paul would have gone to Jerusalem to visit, he likely stayed at Rufus's house, and Rufus's mom would have made him lasagna or whatever his favorite things were. So Paul treated Rufus's mother as like a second mother. I know Jan has several that would consider her a second mother to them. So that's the makeup of the church. 30-plus people, households, some very brave and courageous people. But then let's go back to 2 Timothy. So think about this. What happened in that 10 years? So 57 AD, Rome, before Paul got there, was a thriving church. 30 people, lots of good things happening. 64 AD was the great fire in Rome. Nero, Christians were martyred. How much of that church was decimated? Some might have moved away, some might have died, some might have been cowardly. We can't imagine what the martyrdom would have been like for the 3 years before Paul was then put into prison. So now let's read, starting in verse 16, and let's continue with this lens of let them, let me, let God. In verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him for his works. You also should beware of him, for he's greatly resisted our words. So in that case, Alexander harmed Paul. One commentary had a theory that that's who was responsible for getting Paul into prison. Whoever it was, Alexander was a bad man. Paul's like, let them, he's going to be over there. Let me, I'll choose to warn the brethren. Let God repay him according to his works. Now let's go back to this. At my defense, no one stood by me. So the Ellicott's commentary shared that a Roman trial typically would begin with a preliminary exam to form the charge against the prisoner. Paul's there for the preliminary exam. Nobody showed. Nobody in the Romans chapter 16 church directory or anybody else. Could have been friends, could have been advocates to plead his case, a procurator, which would be similar to an attorney, a patron to give support. Nobody. But let's continue on. So the first offense, nobody stood. May it not be charged against them. But then verse 17, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me so that the message could be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What do you think the lion is that's being referenced here? So at first, I thought it was tied back to 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have to turn there. But the lion there, Paul said that he fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Timothy was the minister at Ephesus, so why would Paul be trying to remind Timothy that he fought wild beasts in Ephesus, such as a lion? Chances are this lion is referring to Nero, who was on the throne at that time. Could have been, as I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, could have been a real lion, or could have been code word for Nero. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The last part of this I'd like to highlight. Look who reappears in verse 19. Priscilla and Aquila. They moved from Corinth. They went to Rome. Now they're in Ephesus. Greet Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila. And then it goes on from there. So some of the people that were in that Romans chapter 16 church, they had moved away. Simply, easily because of the martyrdom. So in thinking about the let them theory, there are two things in life that we can control. Our effort, doing the best that I can, and our attitude. Do I whistle while I work? Those are things that I can be responsible for. I can also be responsible to ask God for help. But what we're really not responsible for is the micromanagement of others, regardless how much we agree or disagree with things that they might be going through. So sometimes it's a spiritual victory to simply let something go. So what should we do if somebody's behavior disappoints us? Let them, pray for them, and love. What should we do if somebody underestimates us? Let them, let God elevate, and love. What should we do if somebody speaks poorly of you? Let them, let God defend you, and love. So let God be our defender and our provider. So in conclusion, the let them theory, when properly applied, can be a liberating tool to provide peace and help us love others more effectively. We're responsible to do everything in our power, but we can't control others. We're responsible to manage ourselves, to seek to positively influence others, and to let God sort out the details. This can amp up how we can quickly be identified by that iconic logo that we want to be known as. Not by the golden arches, or a talking gecko, or a swoosh, but to be easily and clearly identified as love.